Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to see all your smiling faces. I see some new ones. I see some old ones. I see some that used to be this high that are now this high. I guess it's been a while since I've been here, but it's good to be here with you today. And I'm excited to share with you today. Great Expectations is the title of the sermon. Great Expectations. It's the title of a book. Have you read the book? If you took Intro to Literature from Andrew Woolley at Southwestern, you had to read it. It's not one that I would have chosen to read. But that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm just talking about a number of things, one being expectations. We all have expectations, don't we? Some of you are expecting me to get done pretty close to 12. That's what one would call a definite false expectation. There's a lot that I want to cover, and I've probably got three sermons here, but I promise you I'm only going to give you one. It may be long. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to try and keep it together and not go too long, but there's a couple of things that I think are very important that I want to share with you today, especially in light of where we're at in time and what's happening in the world. It's always my burden when I go and speak someplace. Seeing the things that I see, hearing the things that I hear, what can I say that can help God's people be prepared for what lies ahead? That's really my big burden. What can I say to help God's people be prepared? I don't, you know, in my position and my age and where I'm at, you know, doesn't matter to me what happens on your church board. Doesn't matter to me what happens at the general conference. There's a lot that just doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that you as an individual have a walk with Jesus. A walk with Jesus that will carry you through. No matter how long you have left on this planet. Because, let's face it, tomorrow isn't promised, is it? So that is my overall burden. And the things that I share, I want to make a difference for you in how successful you are in your walk with God, in your walk with your spouse, with your family, with your church, how successful you are in your life at finding that, attaining that level of spiritual intimacy with God, and how successful you are in attaining that calling that God has put on you specifically for your life and your future and your family. So today I want to talk about a number of things, and I want to give you some practical, tangible tools or thoughts that can help you take things to a higher level. And if you have a piece of paper and a pencil, it might be good to write some things down if you feel so inclined. But first, I want to talk about expectations. We all have them. We have them about life, about God. We have expectations about church, right? We have expectations about politics. We even have expectations about the second coming. The people of God in Jesus' day had expectations, didn't they? The disciples had them, didn't they? I mean, all the Jews of the day, they struggled with their expectations. That's why they rejected Jesus, because he didn't meet their expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to be and do. So expectations are important, aren't they? Because if your expectations are false, it could be a life and death situation. If you expect to leap off a cliff that's 200 feet down, and expecting to live from that, that's a false expectation, and you very well probably will die if you leap, right? Expectations are very important. And the thing is, we tend to go through life without really taking a hold of our expectations. We just kind of let them happen somehow, organically. The people of God in Jesus' day had expectations. Their expectations determined their reception of Christ and their walk with him. Should it be any different with us? Really? They had expectations of their coming Messiah. We have expectations of a coming Messiah and all the things that are going to happen right before he comes, right? If it were possible for them to be off in their expectations, is it possible for us to be off in our expectations? You see how vital your expectations are? And if we just run with expectations that we've assumed without really thinking about them and actively forming those expectations, then we can kind of be led astray, can't we? Expectations are a powerful thing and something that God created our brains with the ability to have and to create. It wasn't until near the end of Jesus' ministry that Jesus said to his disciples what we read for scripture today in John 15. It wasn't until near the end of his earthly ministry that he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. So I want to ask you, whenever it was, maybe it was recently, maybe it was years ago, when you first gave your heart to Jesus, what did you expect? Did it turn out like you expected it? You see, a lot of times I found, just as I look back over my ministry, sometimes it's so easy, and we just have this desperation. We want to see somebody give their heart to Jesus. And so we tend to paint Christianity and the walk with Jesus in very nice terms, in very lovely terms, in very hopeful and wonderful terms, almost as if to say, just give your heart to Jesus and everything's going to be great. Has that been everyone's experience? Oftentimes it becomes the worst, right? I remember there's some dear friends of mine. They came to Jesus. They came to some evangelistic meetings that we're holding. And they got baptized, joined the church, worked with the youth, played volleyball with them every Saturday night. And great people, great family. And, you know, they had expectations. Well, one Saturday night we're playing volleyball, as our youth group did, and my friend Rudy went up to block the ball, and he came down and he broke his ankle. And as a result of breaking his ankle, he lost his job. Do you think that's what he was expecting? And it wasn't long after that he left the church. Now I would have hoped that the church could have stepped up and helped them. And I'm not laying blame anywhere. I'm just using that story to illustrate the expectations that people have. People have expectations. And if they're the wrong expectations, it can cost them everything. And that story, I think of that memory often, and it saddens me. You know, could we as a church have done better? Could we? You know, in the scripture, after the day of Pentecost, it says, no one had any need of anything because the church, the people, were helping each other. Right? One person would sell some property and help other people pay their bills or get food or whatever they needed. And so the church flourished. Well, now we don't even, I mean, we hate to even mention, oh, I have a need, right? We don't want to be looked at as, you know, someone that needs help. And so we have this communication barrier. And it's all based on expectations, right? We expect people will think this of me, so I'm going to try and act this way, regardless of what's going on in my life, inside of my heart. I'm going to put this false front on because I'm expecting people to have these expectations of me, and I better live up to those expectations, or it's just going to be horrible or sad or something. Expectations are important. What did you expect when you came to Christ? How did you expect life to be or to turn out? It's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. And I realize that of my sincere love and desire to see people come into God's kingdom, it's easy to make it too easy. And then you fail to prepare them for the possibilities, for the realities of life. Because regardless if you accept Jesus as your Savior or not, life has a way of still happening, right? Tragedy has a way of still happening. Wives still lose their husbands. Husbands lose their wives. Parents lose their children. People lose their jobs. People lose their health. Life happens. And we believe in miracles. We pray to God and we see some occasionally. But most often, life just happens and sometimes it just stinks. Like the skunk. Right? And it's all because of our expectations. Maybe you were raised in church and didn't really have expectations. You just experienced church life. And so you took on the teachings and the assumptions and expectations of those who influenced you and never studied or questioned them. Or whether you were a teenager or an adult, life circumstances brought you to a place where you needed to make a decision about God. And when you did, you inevitably chose in part based on the expectations of either the one who led you or your own. We live our lives by our expectations, whether we realize it or not. As a general rule, people rise to the expectations that you give them. And it also comes out in how you treat people. See, your expectations affect how you treat people. If you expect someone to be a jerk to you, how will you most likely react to them? Like a jerk. You know? Oh, I know. When I'm driving down the road and I see somebody and I think, he's about to pull in front of me. That jerk. And what do you know? He does. And I land my horn and I say, you jerk! Right? So your expectations of other people affects how you respond to them. Now, I don't really say that. Don't believe everything you hear. I hope you're beginning to see the key role that expectations play. God made that gray mass between our ears in such a fantastic, wonderful way. And we, many times, just have no idea how to utilize it. So as a general rule, people rise to the expectation you give them. There's several different versions of the story. You've probably heard one of them, where they took a class full of kids. And they took the kids that were in the bottom half of the class and treated them as if they were the upper end of the class as far as intelligence goes. And what do you know? They would get better grades because of the teacher treating them with the expectation that they were intelligent and can do it. And yet, if you treat them as if they can't, many times, they won't. It's all based on someone else's expectations. When we're a child, we begin to think about grown-up life, and we're full of expectations, which may or may not be reasonable, achievable, or true. And all of us, to one extent or another, probably retain some of those expectations, and they become the formative basis of our life, our decisions, and our actions. That's important. I can tell you, on behalf of my wife and I, when we got married, our expectations that we would never ever entertain the D word, divorce. It wasn't part of our vocabulary. It wasn't part of our discussion. It was not a viable option. And that has been a great source of help. Because you know what? Life happens. Disagreements happen. Hard times happen. And it's so hard these days, especially for couples, when hard things happen, If that's an option, you'll take it. You can choose your expectations. They need to be the formative basis of your life and your decisions and actions, but they can't be the assumed expectations that you grew up with necessarily, or of everyone around you. You can take a hold of them, and you can create your own expectations. And there's some power in that, and God has put that into our hands. He's put it into our minds. He's given us the ability to create our own expectations. Now, there's a problem with expectations, and that is this. You either get what you expect or you don't. Right? It's great when you get what you expect, and when you don't get what you expect, it's not so great. And depending on how important that thing is, it can be downright devastating. Right? I can tell you, I know so many guys who've been devastated in their life because they were clueless about their relationship with their spouse. And one day, the spouse is gone. And they never, in their wildest dreams, ever imagined it. And they're devastated. They didn't see it coming. It's not that way all the time, but in many cases, that's the way it is. Because us guys, you know, we tend to be kind of ignorant sometimes of how to relate to a woman. So how do our expectations as Christians affect our relationship and our walk with God and our relationship to the world and the things that we see happening in it? You know, if you have forefront in your mind this expectation of all the horrible things that are going to happen right before Jesus comes, what is your typical response going to be? Is it going to be, yippee? No, it's either going to be, I hope I die before that happens, or, oh no. And that's the truth of the matter. If you keep parading before yourself all the fearful, horrible things, let me tell you, folks, we haven't seen anything yet. You go back in the history books and you read the history of Rome and what they did to the Christians. We haven't seen anything yet. I don't care if Facebook and Twitter and all these different ones, you know, take my accounts away and deny my freedom of speech. It's nowhere near what it was like in the days of Rome. How do your expectations as Christians affect your relationship with God, your walk with God, your relationship to your family, your friends, the people that you work with, the world, and the things that we see happening in it? There's something to think about because you can choose your expectations. I want to shift to something related but a little bit different. In fact, it's how you choose your expectations. I want to talk to you about the word focus for just a moment. You see, every moment of your life, you are answering three questions. Our brains are so cool. God made this. It's just this fantastic computer. I mean, AI can never come close to what this brain is. Your brain, without your helping it, every moment of your life is answering these three questions. The first one, what are you going to focus on? What are you going to focus on? The second one is, what does this mean? And the third one is, what am I going to do? Every moment that you take a breath, your brain is automatically doing these things. What are you going to focus on? What does this mean? Squirrel. You guys see that squirrel? Oh, wait, sorry, I was preaching. Every moment, your brain is deciding what you're going to focus on and what it means and what you're going to do about it. This is how focus works. That first question, what am I going to focus on? You see, our brain does not allow us to focus on everything. We'd go nuts if it did. Our brain does not allow us to focus on everything. We actually focus on a small number of things, and that's what we experience in life. Some of you grew up like I did, 50s and 60s, and you remember the threat of nuclear war. Kids today don't have that hanging over them. They have no idea what that means, right? That was part of the focus. They would run drills in school, hiding under your desk, as if that's going to help. Our brain actually only focuses on a small number of things, and that's what we experience in life. I hate what's happening in the Middle East. I hate what's happening in Ukraine. But you know what? Despite what's even happening here, there's still a lot of good and wonderful and beautiful things in this world, isn't there? God is still actively working and alive in this world, isn't he? I'm still able to have the freedom of speech, the freedom to gather and worship, the freedom to have my relationship with my wife and my kids, to travel about the country. There's a lot of good still that we can focus on, isn't there? But there's some people, all they can focus on is that or that, things off in the distance. You see, the most powerful decision we make, most of us don't make consciously. And that's what we're going to focus on. You see, what you focus on, you will feel even if it's not true. Even if it's not true. Because in a way, focus equals feeling. I remember, I don't know why, I can't explain it, but when I was 4 years old, 5 years old, my parents let me stay up every Friday night. We didn't go to church at the time because every Friday night where they had the horror movies on TV, and I remember we had this black and white TV, and I would stay up and watch Chiller or Thriller. His hand came out of a thing of ice. You know, names Vincent somebody, I can't remember now, doesn't matter. Played in a lot of horror movies. I loved watching those old horror movies. They weren't that scary. But to a 4 or 5 year old, you know, Frankenstein, vampires, mummies, it was kind of scary. You can sit in front of a movie that is so scary these days, the hair on the back of your neck will stand up. And you will feel the experience of fear and angst and upset as if it were really happening. That's the way our brains are designed. Even though it's not true. You don't have to be afraid of clowns or little dolls or whatever the feature is these days. But see, that's the function of the mind. And the mind can only filter so much out. You have to decide what you're going to focus on. And what you decide to focus on is going to mesh up with how you feel. Now, if you feel great about things, how are you going to act? You're going to act great about things. If you feel fearful about things, how are you going to act? You're going to act fearful about things. If you feel insecure, how are you going to act? Insecure. Do you see how important this is? And here's the thing. You can choose what you focus on. The most powerful decision we make, most of us don't make consciously. It's what we're going to focus on. Our brains have been designed to take information about our world in through our senses, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, touch, feeling, seeing, and filter it. The filtering process does three things. It distorts, deletes, and generalizes. Now, I'll give you an example of some of those. Have you ever seen one of those pictures that when you look at it, if you look real close, it's made up of a bunch of tiny pictures? Different colors, different shapes, whatever. When you stand back and look at it, you see a beautiful picture. When you get up close, you see all of its components. That's your brain removing things. That's your brain deleting certain things so that you recognize the beautiful picture. Your brain is constantly focused on what's... I'm sorry, jumped ahead of myself. The filtering process. Distortion. Have you ever heard things that were blown way out of the truth? It's distortion. If you take a piece of paper like this, and you roll it up like this, put it next to your hand, and keep both eyes open and look straight ahead, it looks like there's a hole in the middle of your hand. It's what your brain is doing. It's not true, but your brain is allowing it to be deleted or distorted or generalized. That's how your brain functions. So it's very important that we're very conscious about what we focus on. It's important to our lives. It's important as a church, isn't it? Now, there's all kinds of things. I've pastored many churches over the years. There's all kinds of things that a church can be focused on. Some of the worst things are the color of the carpet when it comes time to change. Or even, dare I say, the style of music that you might play. Or the way everyone dresses. We tend to focus on the exterior things, don't we? And it's easy as a close-knit group of people to allow those things to be distorted and move our focus off of what our mission is onto the external things that really don't matter. Now, I have a dog in this fight because somewhere in northern Minnesota for many years, there's a church that was painted bright blue. I mean bright blue. I mean the brightest blue you'd ever seen. I mean, it stuck out like it was so bright, it made the front page of the city newspaper. And whose fault was it, even though the church voted on the color? I told them, we just need to turn into an advertising campaign. Looks blue on the outside, looks cool on the outside, but it's warm on the inside. It's important to keep that focus as a church, isn't it? And we need to understand what our focus should be and keep it ever in front of us. So, I want to give you three tools, three questions to use to help you be conscious as an individual, as a family, and as a church of what you focus on. Three tools. There's three questions you can ask yourself. The first one is this. Do you focus more on what you have or more on what you're missing? Man, if we just had more kids. Man, if we just had a paved parking lot. Man, if my wife would just do this for me, if my husband would just pick up his dirty clothes. Do you focus more on what you have or more on what you're missing? Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but if you focus more on what you're missing, what are your chances of being successful in whatever your endeavor is? Not high. What are your chances of being happy and full of joy? Not high. Man, if I could just get this, or I could just... You can't spend your life that way. As an individual or as a church. Do you focus more on what you have or more on what you're missing? You see, if your brain is constantly focused on what's missing, you cannot sustain happiness no matter how successful you become. The second question you can ask yourself, the second question that a church board can ask, that a church can ask itself, do you focus more on what you can control or what you can't control? You see how that can make a difference? If I'm constantly focused on what I can't control, am I ever going to make any progress anywhere? No. You can only do the things that you have control over. There's certain things that I have control over in my life, and there's things that I don't have control over. And you know what gets me stuck more often than not is the things that I don't have control over. I'll get depressed and discouraged, and I'll gripe and complain, and I sit there and I can't get anything done because I'm focused on what I have no control over, instead of getting up and doing what I can do. And what if you are focused constantly on what you're missing and what you can't control? How do you think you'll feel? Lousy. Absolutely. How would you feel as a group? Not very joyful. And this is what I see in churches gradually over time. Because of the focus, people quit coming. Because they're not experiencing what they need to experience when they come to church. Now, the third question you can ask is, do you tend to focus on the past, the present, or the future? The past, the present, or the future? I knew a young lady in one of my churches. She always used to say, and she was our age, "Oh, I remember my academy days." She was a great singer, had a great voice. But her best days were always in academy when she was singing solos and she was in the choir. Her life was horrible and terrible. She had two beautiful kids. But she couldn't get beyond her past. Her parents had a divorce, and that was just really tore the family up. And it so bogged her down that she couldn't, all she could ever think about and focus on was the past. And it kept her from moving forward. It kept her from moving forward. She eventually died from health reasons because all she did was sit in her house and think about the past. So these three questions are crucial. And you should ask yourself these questions regularly. As a church, you should ask these questions regularly. Do you focus more on what you have or what you're missing? Do you focus more on what you can control or what you can't control? And then do you tend to focus on the past, the present, or the future? See, you can't live in the past. That's why we have a tiny rearview mirror and a big front windshield, right? You can't focus on the past. You can't just simply live for today, too. You have to have an eye for the future. So our focus should be primarily for today and the future. And if you will ask yourself these questions, it will help you keep your focus and have a proper expectation. The balance of our focus needs to be in our present and our future. Now, the second question that our brain is always asking, first one, remember, is what do you focus on? The second one is, what does this mean? Meaning also kind of equals emotion. If you give meaning to something, you're going to have a feeling about it. And so you're going to feel, is this a punishment? Is this a gift? Or is it a challenge? What does this mean? What does it mean? You know, I can tell you that in the Jimmy Carter years, in those days, there were things that were happening politically. And as Adventists, we asked that question, what does this mean? We thought the Lord was going to come back when Jimmy Carter was president. Had that expectation. In the year 2000, Y2K, we had there was this expectation put out there, wasn't there? And there are people who thought that it was going to be the end of the world. And there are people who went out and bought 50 pounds of beans and kept them in a trash can, only to watch them get infested with little bugs and mold and stuff. That wasn't me. You see, those expectations drove things. They drove things spiritually. People were studying Scripture. Well, we got to know. We got to be ready. Well, this is going to be bad. You see how expectations and focus works? And then you ask naturally, well, what does it mean? What does it mean? Is this a punishment from God? Or is this a gift from God? Or is it simply a challenge to grow? What if I'm constantly focusing on what I'm missing, what I can't control in the past? How am I going to feel? Not very great. I will feel demotivated. And the third question that our brain always asks, the first one is, what am I going to focus on? The second one is, what does this mean? The third question that our brain is always asking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Now, let me see if I can tie this all together, because your expectation and your focus can go operating in the background without you giving it direction, or you can create your own expectation. You can decide what you're going to focus on. And I want to tie this to your experience with God. You see, there are three levels in our relationship with God. There are three levels. And folks, it's time to step up. It's time to go to the next level. Our church is facing some real challenges. Our communities are facing some real challenges. Our families are facing some real challenges. Our world is facing some real challenges. It's time to step up. It's time to go to the next level. There are three levels in our relationship with God. We start in this world as slaves, and either we are slaves to sin or we're slaves to God. Paul says that through one man, sin entered the world, and therefore all men, all women are what? Sinners. We are all slaves to sin. And then we can move from that to being a slave to God. But a slave is still a slave. It's a level of relationship. If you have your scripture, if you have your Bible handy, I'd like to have you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. What I'm saying, this is Paul, and as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Do you get that? So if we are a slave to Christ, we belong to him, right? And that's what it means to be a slave. You belong to somebody. We belong to him, but we're still a slave. There's still this dynamic in the relationship. And he makes that very clear here. Even though he is underage, an heir is no different from a slave, even though he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now that phrase there, the elemental spiritual forces of the world, that's a very important phrase. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. Wow, he is fast. Look at that. It's right there on the screen. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. But if you go back to the first part of the verse, even as an heir, you're still a slave. You're just as good as a slave. It's just a different type of slave situation. It's a better slave environment, shall we say. You had a good master instead of a bad one. But here's how it works practically. And this first level of relationship with God is under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. So someone who's a slave to sin has something horrible happen, and they say this. Why? Why? Why did this happen? Man, if there were such a thing as God, I wouldn't believe it, because look at all this stuff that happens. That's the response of the world to God, isn't it? If there was a God of love, he wouldn't be letting all this junk happen. So that's the response of the slave to sin. Now the slave to God, the heir, in that first level relationship that is under the elemental spiritual forces, their response is this. Why God? Why God? Why did you let this happen, God? Sometimes in life, hard things happen. Like a little child getting cancer. How does that happen? A few months ago, in our family, there's a little 4-year-old boy who got swept away in a flash flood. Devastated the family. How do you deal with that? Well, to those under this first elemental spiritual forces, the question is, why, God? I don't understand. If you love us, why? Why won't you perform that miracle? Why won't you reverse that horrible thing? Why, God? See, under this first level of relationship, we still got both feet firmly planted in this world. And we are under the influence because God says the sun shines on both the righteous and the wicked. That same sun that dries the soil and makes it hard clay also powers the plants that produce oxygen that we breathe in. And God is kind of neutral. It's the power of this world. And this world is not under control of God so much as it is under the control of Satan right now. He has some authority over it. God lets him. And he intervenes sometimes, and we wish that it would be all the time. But at this first level relationship, it can't be. We don't understand. It's a level of ignorance. It's a level of not knowing. It's a level of being a slave to God. And so when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, I no longer call you servants or slaves. I call you now friends because I've told you everything that my Father has shown me. So you see, what made the difference between slaves and servants and friends is the amount of knowledge that they had. It is what they were focused on, it's what their expectations were. So right before his death, they graduated to the next level, friends. Now, unfortunately, most Christians, and doesn't matter what denomination you're in, most Christians are still planted firmly in the slave relationship and the friend relationship. We go back and forth. We can become a friend with God. We can become a son or daughter or an heir of God. But there's one more level, and that is we can become the bride of God. We can become so close to God. You see, I find it interesting. When Jesus called Peter, he didn't say, hey, Peter, come follow me. You're going to die. Right? He brought Peter along. He told him more as he went. It wasn't until after the crucifixion that Jesus took a walk with Peter and told Peter, all right, Peter, now that we've been through all this together, now that you've seen me be crucified and raised back to life, now I can tell you everything. But before I tell you everything, I want to invite you into the most intimate personal relationship with me. And this is what it comes down to, Peter. Do you love me? How many times did Jesus ask that of Peter? 3 times. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Take care of my people. Take care of my people. And folks, it's no different for us. Do you love him? Are you so focused on the external do's and don'ts that you miss the internal love for God and for his people? Jesus says, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of each other. Because by this we shall know that we are his, that we are Christians by our love for one another. I want to invite you to step into that closer walk with Jesus today. It will change your expectations. It will change your focus. You see, with each of these levels of relationship with God come different expectations. Expectations that you have of life and of God, and also that God has different expectations of you at each of these levels as well. You see, he does not have the same expectations of that slave, that first the person who first comes to Christ, doesn't know really God yet, hasn't walked with him long enough yet. He has different expectations for those than he does for those who he calls friends. And then he has different expectations for those that he has the most intimate relationship with. And they're wonderful. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans for good, plans for blessing. Expectations. What do you focus on? What does it mean? And what are you going to do? You can ask that question of yourself, if your walk with God. Your church can ask those questions. You can set the expectation, though. And you can decide what you're going to focus on. And I'm inviting you today to focus primarily not on yesterday's walk with God, but on today and your future walk with God. Get close to him. Because that's the only thing that will see you through. It's the only thing. You have to know him. Because in the parable of the virgins, folks, I hate to say it, but we all fall asleep. We all fall asleep. And the only ones who get into the wedding are the ones that he knows. The ones that he knows. The ones that know him. And that is an intimate relationship. And that's what he's inviting you today. To walk with him in that intimate relationship. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray for each one here, that the mind of Christ would become ours, and that you would renew our minds, so that we could take our eyes off of this world and we can focus on what you would have us focus on, that we could have the expectations that you would have, and that we can be your love, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your work in this world, in this church, in our families, in our communities. Bless each one here now as we leave this moment. Fill our hearts with your spirit and guide our steps. In Jesus' name, amen.